Pause for a moment as we come before the throne of grace once again. Lord, we are thankful that you've heard our prayers and that you intercede for us. And even now we request thy presence as we read your word, that you might speak to us in and through it, that we may understand thee more and more and follow thee more and more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Galatians chapter 6. I think I'll read the whole chapter. It's not too long. We're going to just look at verse 14. Galatians 6. And primarily look at verse 14. The word of the Lord. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus we have the last chapter in this letter to the Galatians, a very early letter that Paul writes. This chapter looks like they're dealing what they dealt with most of all during that first century when it came to the early congregation in Judaism regarding the road to heaven, so to speak. You know, as Pastor mentioned earlier, people say they work their way to heaven or were saved by grace. It's like that in every religion. Most people in every religion that you can think of, any denomination, it's people that are trying to make their way to the Lord, trying to do enough in order to please God. In Scripture, in the gospel itself, the reason why it's good news is because it takes care of our sin and the burden that we have as enemies of God by the work of Christ upon the cross and his reconciling us to the Father, thus bearing the brunt and the burden of our judgment upon himself. So Paul's working that out and trying to share with those early Christians in Galatia. that it's really for him and for those that are following Christ, it's the cross of Christ that's the centerpiece. And our tendency, like those in the first century, is to glory in our own accomplishments. It's not just a heathen thing. When we, by nature, we seek our own skill, our own accomplishment. We are very self-centered as human beings in our fallen nature. And that's what he was dealing with also. Outward appearances. In this chapter, you can see that he's dealing with the idea of a position, the idea of power, the idea that they're bringing proselytes, and the issue is circumcision. You know, if you get enough people, you're really bringing the people in. And that was something that in the early church, the Pharisees did a lot of that. And Paul makes mention of it concerning the center of their traditions. And that's the mark that he sets himself against in one sense. And that's the mark that the gospel is set against, the idea of glorying in one's own attainments. And so he says, God forbid, and that's what we're looking at. God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of Christ. People glory in position. It's not just position, though. And I began to dwell upon what it means to glory, what it means to glory in something other than the cross. What is he really saying? He doesn't use the word doxa or the glory. He uses another word. The word he uses is, it doesn't mean glory. It's not literally glory. It has to do with the neck. The word has to do with the neck. There's no word glory in the text. The word is neck. What holds the head high? That's the idea. So what holds the head high? It's like, you know, look at me. What holds the head high? It's an attitude. So they had to translate this idea of neck or high head, and they translated glory or boast. Well, we don't just boast in who we are, whether, you know, he could have boasted, and he did at times, just to prove a point. I'm a Benjamite. I study under, you know, Gamaliel, and I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I kept the law. Yes, that's so. He's boasting, he's glorying, but then he's doing it for the purpose of saying, and that is nothing. And to describe all of his works and all of who he is, he uses the word dung. That's what it equals, which is a very graphic term, and he uses it in Scripture. But it's not the only thing. We can't hardly relate to that in one sense. Because he says in another place, not many of us are, you know, the highest of education. Not many of us are the highest geniuses in the world and the highest positions in the world. But God has chosen, you know, common people and just regular people and hurting people and people in need. So to frame it in that way is limited. We don't get the full thrust of what Paul means when he says, God forbid, and the word God's not in the text either. So he's saying, if you're to interpret it in like loosely, we say, oh, no, no, no. When we want to emphasize, no, I'm not, that is not what I'm doing. No way. That's the word. So it doesn't say God there, even though we're reading it. I read it in the original. Even though we're reading it, we say, God forbid that I should glory. There's no theos there. Theos is the word God. There's no theos in the text, in the Greek text. It just says, no, 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 that I should raise my neck. That would be a loose, colloquial in translation of the text. But not just in the position. I think people do that in other ways. So we may battle that in another way, which reminded me, as you know, I think about the sermon during the week. On Friday, I sat by a lady. She's born in Germany, and she's dying. You know, she's just dying. So I'm watching her die. Door's closed. I'm in there alone. She's there. And I don't know if you ever do that, but I do that all the time. It's really morbid. But you just sit there and you watch the life, the breath, because they start breathing with ancillaries and open mouth, and then the extremities get. You die from the outside, by the way. You don't. You die from like this way and from the feet up, because this is the core. That's preserved. The brain's wired to preserve this, the heart. It keeps on preserving that at the cost of everything else. It's closing down until you stop breathing. And I always remember, because when she was talking to me last week, I've been working with her for 6 months, and she has pictures of her family everywhere. Here's my two sons. She glories in her sons, in her family. Which, you know, there's a sense where, of course, there's a sense where it's your family, right? And then I mentioned the gospel to her, and she's indifferent. She's hesitant. She pulls back, literally pulls back. You can see it in her face. So you watch her, and you share with her some of the truth. Now, she was getting closer and closer. So the other day, she's still able to hold my hand, and she's holding it with two hands. And I'm saying, we just trust in Jesus, the one who forgives us. And you can't really, she doesn't say much, but she's holding tighter. And then when I was there Friday, she's just close now. She's that far on the door. The door's closed, so I'm like, I can preach to her. I can say a whole lot of stuff because everybody else is not listening. You have to watch what you say. So I really can like talk. I don't know what's happening in her brain. But she gloried. I tell you, she boasts in her children. And I think that that's included. There are three things from this text, there are three things that I believe that it could include, and more. It's the position, that's the context. The Jewish, God forbid, he's talking about glory in your position, and you're a Benjamite, or you're a Danite, or whatever. So that's the context of chapter 6. But glorying in something and boasting in something is not just that, because it includes other things. And like Jesus mentions that whole point when he says, you know, when you follow me, everything else has to be, and he uses a hyperbole by saying it's like dead. You have to hate it in comparison to me. He's drawing that same tension, I think. Or it could be mammon. It's either mammon, because that's a god. It's either mammon, or it's yourself, or it's your family. And a buddy, another nurse, came back from Thailand last week. He got married there. He met her online. Got married her over there. He's back. And I said, show me some pictures. Tell me about it. I've given him the gospel too, but he doesn't like me that much. I said, show me some pictures. Tell me about it. He goes, what's the number one thing you see that's different? He goes, they like worship their parents. You know, just think of it. It's good, the fifth commandment you mentioned, it's good to, you know, honor your parents. You got to love your children. But there's a big, big difference between worshiping your parents and loving your family and the relationship that we have with God. There has to be a big difference there. If there's not, then we're not worthy to be his disciples. Paul says, in light of all that, he counts everything as loss compared to the relationship. And that's what I think he's trying to draw out here. And I think that that's one of the most important things. So, God forbid that I should glory or boast. We said that. Then he says, let's turn it on the other side and say, he says, may God cause me, or may I glory in. And then he's going to list. That's why I'm going to give you three. If you're looking for an outline, he's going to glory in the cross of Christ. What does it mean to glory in the cross of Christ? I want to use that same imagery, the same feeling, the same passion that we said the word glory is not really there. It means boast. It means to lift up your head high. It has to do with really. And I wrote down a few words that we could use to communicate what the word glory is, to be enamored, to be overwhelmingly passionate, and in love with. So let's look at it then from that perspective. You want something to boast about, he says. You want something to glory in. Well, here it is. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is a stumbling block to many folks. The cross, just think of it. The cross of Christ is a symbol of death. And humanly speaking, who likes to think about death? You know, when I start talking about death, people start to squirm a little bit. You know, you're dying. I'll never forget in college. I know I'm watching my time tonight. I've got only 7 minutes now. I want to let you know. But I remember in college, this guy comes out, and it's a homiletics class, means you're learning how to speak. And I went to school in the South, and I remember this fellow. I was new, a teenager. He comes out in front of the class, and he goes, I'm dying of a deadly disease. And he goes on for like 3 minutes. And I'm like, at that point, I'm in the pew listening. I'm like, I'm feeling terrible. And then he goes, and that disease is sin. I'm like, but wait a minute. There's something to what he was saying. But he tricked me. I really thought he was like dying. And he is really dying. So I was a teenager. It kind of like threw me back a little bit. Who wants to talk about that? And then we're talking about here, death. The cross, right? Isn't that death? Paul tells us that we should glory in the cross of Christ. Remember, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it's what? It's the dunamis. It's the dunamis of God, the power of God unto salvation. So three things, I think, and more. You can do your own outline. To glory in the cross of Christ is to, one, rejoice in the mighty power of God. So you might say, how can I use that? What does it mean to glory in the cross of Christ? That means you're rejoicing in the mighty power of God. One, under that, is his mighty power to save me. To save my soul. Now I'm going to move just real quickly to a few passages. Ephesians 2:16. I'll just read them out and you can look them up if you'd like. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And he that might, so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So to glory in the cross of Christ is to rejoice in the mighty power of God to save us, Ephesians 2:16. To glory in the cross of Christ is to rejoice in his power to not only save, but to secure. And that's more than, you know, you can save someone, and then some faith, they say you lose your salvation. That brings me back to college again in Tennessee. You know, they were real countrified. I never had cornbread until I got there. Never tried cornbread, and never came up in the Italian family. Cornbread? What's that? So here I am on campus, and this Arminian, which I don't know all the words. I was like young. This Arminian says, "Yeah, you can't be lost your saved, but you can't get jumped out of the hands of God." It says once you get in your hand, you're in His hand, but you can jump out. That's what he told me as a teenager. You can jump out of God's hand. So to be saved, he thought that you can lose your salvation. But no, to glory in the cross of Christ, take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, and then I'm going to look at 2:14 real quickly. Colossians 1:20, Paul says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, we're talking about the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth. And then in chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So you can see that the cross and the blood of Christ not only saves us, but secures our salvation. And also the glory in the cross of Christ means that he has the power to transform us to make us something very different than what we were, and we're operating in a different world. Once you're saved, the glory in the cross means that we're going to be able to also endure tribulation. So the reason I'm trying to give a few reasons, in a practical sense, to say, well, I can read, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. So I just ask myself, because I can understand that theologically, but what would it mean for me every day, like Sunday, on the 20, whatever it is, what does it mean for me to glory in the cross? And I say in a practical sense, to glory in the cross means that you're going to be able to rejoice in the power of God right now. Say, boy, God has saved me. He has saved my soul. He has secured me, and nothing's going to be able to take me from his powerful hand. And I'm very secure. A lot of the young people are looking for security today, and they need to hear the good news that Christ is able to not only cleanse us and to give us joy and peace, but to take care of our future. So glory in the Lord, God, glorifying God by rejoicing in his great salvation for us, by recognizing that he's transformed us. Now let me just say one more point. It means also that we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, and I'm going to quote Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So, in a nutshell, God forbid that I should glory, except I would glory in the cross of Christ, which means to glory in the cross and his mighty power. It means that we endure tribulation as good soldiers. It means that we're not ashamed of the gospel. And finally, the question is, why? That's what we just dealt with. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. That's what we should glory in, the cross of Christ. We looked at a couple reasons why what it means to glory in the cross of Christ. But why does Paul tell us that we should glory in the cross of Christ? And the answer is right there, that second part. Because the cross, now listen to this, it's an important point. Look at it in verse 14. Go back to Colossians 6. Colossians 6. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's the reason why. "Because the cross renders me dead to the world." Now that's huge. "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." There's an unseen power, an unseen influence, an unseen authority that the world would have over the Christian. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers in high places. There's an unseen principle that's at work every time we leave our home. Our job, it's active all the time, whether we're in the store or in the car, it's all pervasive. And by glorying in the cross of Christ, we recognize that we have been loosed from the bondage of the world. The world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world. I'm dead to that power of persuasion. I'm dead to that draw. Doesn't mean I'm not being drawn, but I no longer, I could say this far and no further. And that's an important, it changes your relationship to the world. So one of these heathen philosophers said something like, and you remember this saying, "Life must go on." They said something like, "Life must go on, but I don't know why." Well, we know why. And we know why life goes on. It's the cross of Christ that renders that influence powerless. The cross of Christ breaks every power, cancels every sin, and deflects every dart that the adversary would hurl. The swaying influences of the world, which are subtle. How did Peter get from eating with Gentiles to eating with Jews? How did Paul get from not needing John Mark to needing him. How did a church, by the end of the first century, get from hot to lukewarm? 14b. It's that swaying power of the world, and we're no longer held in bondage to the flesh. We have the ability to say no. We have one covenant master who rules. So the cross, therefore, and this is my closing statement, and it's something that we listen closely. I'll read it twice. The cross, therefore, that instrument of death, becomes the source of my life. That instrument of death that I'm to glory in, to boast in, to rejoice in, that instrument of death becomes the source of my life. It frees me from the bondage and sway of the world and leads me to bring more glory and honor to our Lord. Let's get back to the basics. Let's start once again giving glory to God. I think that in these days we need it more and more. And in that spirit, let us pray. Lord, we look to you for, as the woman at the well, we recite together, Lord, the well is deep, and we have nothing to draw with. But because of thy spirit and because of the work that you have secured at the cross, we have everything we need. Help us to learn to glory, to boast more and more in what you have done, to find our all in all, to lift up our head in Christ and recognize that we are joint heirs with Christ our Lord. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and lead us in the way that we should go, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.